Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, we're going to look at several passages, a few passages in the Gospels this morning on the subject of faith. Oh, we were here last year. We came just a little over a year ago, the first time to visit. And I think the second time we came out, middle of February, I preached a message then on faith out of 1 Peter from a different direction. This morning we'll look at that. This is not necessarily connected to what we have been studying over the last several weeks on the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit, but there is a measure here that without faith, and the faith spoken of in these texts as we'll study them, without that, we'll not pray as we ought to in the Spirit. And vice versa, without praying in the Spirit, our faith will be weakened or weaker, and so the two are very much connected. And even though that's not the connection we'll make this morning, I want us to be aware of that and think about that. Matthew 17, I'm going to begin in verse 14, read down through verse 21. Matthew 17, verse 14 says, "And when they were come to the multitude," that is Jesus, had to lay the groundwork or framework here, the disciples had come back down. Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's called. Peter, James, and John were with him. They had finished their experience there and were coming down off the mountain. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them," and here's our text, "because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, 'Be removed hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind," speaking of the demonic spirit, "this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Because of your unbelief, how do we strengthen our faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask as we study your word this morning that what you have prepared for us will encourage us and help us in our faith. Something very lacking today, I think, in churches, not just in this country, but because we are such a global society, as it's called, we see this in many places around the world, that faith is not what it ought to be simply because we don't know what the Bible says, we don't understand it. Help us this morning to hear from you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we looked at that text out of 1 Peter last year and studied that, there were some things we saw then, and there was a message I gave as well out of Hebrews 11 on the subject of faith. And so it's kind of a common message, if you would, in what I teach or what I preach over the years. And I looked up how often since we've been here, even going back to a year ago, how often the subject or the object of faith has been mentioned in the messages that I've preached. And it's been a fairly common theme. And I think it seems like the Holy Spirit, at least in my life, for me, is helping me understand how important it is that we trust God, and that we understand what that is. And we've been studying in the Sunday evening services on the out of the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 7 now. So we have quite a ways to go. But once we get to chapter 11, we find that what is called by many the heroes of the faith, or heroes of faith, technically, because there's a list of people in Hebrews 11 that God uses to demonstrate faith. I made some comments back in February when we were here before on that subject of faith and living by faith. and how great our faith is supposed to be or how it needs to be. And we saw the biblical definition of faith is given in Hebrews 11, verse 1. And I like when the Bible defines words for us or defines doctrine for us. We don't have to question what it means. What did God mean when he said we're to trust him? What does God mean when he said have faith in God? And we'll get to that verse in a little while. Well, we find that the Bible defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the substance, the reality of the things unseen that God has promised. That's what substance is, the evidence. Our faith is the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is in God is an outward proof of to those around us that we believe in God. Our faith. The demonstration of our faith, of our trusting God. And I've said before, it's hard for us to do that because we've been blessed. We have abundance. I mentioned to my wife yesterday, went to the grocery store, and it's always an adventure when you go to the grocery store, and we don't have kids home anymore, and it's expensive for us. I can't just all I can do is imagine what it is to have kids and have to feed kids, especially those that are growing and need a lot of food. And, we didn't really have a whole full grocery. Well, we did, but we had 4 or 5 gallon bottles we put water in. So that was, we had a few things in there. And I mean, it was a fair amount of money. And I thought when we got home, I made the comment. I said, man, we have spent a fortune, and by that relative term, on groceries recently. And my wife made this comment. She said, well, the freezers are full and the cupboards are full, so we won't need food in a while. And my first thought was, well, that just throws the faith out the window. Because I'm not going to have to really, and I know this is a very limited view of it, but I'm not really going to have to trust God for a while because we've got plenty of food. We've got gas in our car and, you know, the bills are paid. But there's more to faith than just trusting God for those things, although that's part of it. Faith is involved in everything we do. Steve brought up about the plane crash in Washington, and then just a couple days later in Philadelphia, and the lives that were lost there, and how quick things can change in life. What faith, what our faith needs to be in the strength that it is to be able to trust God through those events as we face them. And we may never face anything that extreme, but if our faith isn't strong when we get there, it's going to be a lot harder to build it at that point. So we saw that biblical definition. We found in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, the reason we're to live by faith, simply to please God. The whole point of us following Scripture is to please God. So when they came down off the mountain, as recorded in Matthew 17, and Peter, James, and John had that glorious experience with seeing the transfigured Christ in a scene that will be repeated, by the way, for all of us when we get to heaven, when we see Jesus on the throne. It's the same image described in Revelation 4 as what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we as believers will all get that wonder, but they got a precursor to it. They got a pre-vision of that. So they came down off the mountain, and the 9 that were left, now these were men that God had empowered to do his work. They should have been able to cast this demonic spirit out of this child, but they couldn't. And Jesus responded to their question, why couldn't we do that? And he said, because of your unbelief. Where are we in our faith? I gave this illustration back when I was here in February, but it bears repeating. It's about William Carey. And his mission work. After William Carey was well established in his pioneer missionary work in India, his supporters in England sent a printer to assist him in his work. Soon the two men were turning out portions of the Bible for distribution. Carey had spent many years learning the language so that he could produce the scriptures in the local dialect. He had also prepared dictionaries for their language and grammars to use in their schools for the use of his, not just his successors, but also among the people. One day while Carey was away, a fire broke out, completely destroyed the building, the presses, many of the Bibles, the manuscripts, the dictionaries, the grammars, virtually everything was gone. When he returned and was told of the tragic loss, he showed no sign of despair or impatience. He demonstrated no indication that anything had happened. Instead, he knelt and thanked God that he still had the strength to do the work over again. He started immediately, not wasting a moment in self-pity. Before his death, he had duplicated and even improved on his earlier achievements. Now, most of us, if that would happen, and I say us, myself included, if that were to happen to me, I don't know that my faith would be that strong to be able to let that just wash off of me and disregard the loss and look for what God can do with it. That's faith. It's not just trusting God when we need something right now. No, we're going to get to that, and that's part of it. But it's an overall view. And turn to Mark chapter 9. The three synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have this same story. Luke doesn't say much about it, so we're not going to turn to that. But Mark chapter 9 gives a further lengthier explanation. So we're going to read a fair amount of Bible this morning, and God's Word can do a lot better talking than I can and a lot better preaching than I can. So we'll just see what the Bible says and make some comments along the way here. So keep that subject in mind of why they couldn't cast him out because of their unbelief. Mark says a few different things, and we'll see a combination here that'll help us. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 says, "When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him." There's a lot here I'm not going to go into, and I'd encourage you to study this on your own if you want to. There's some interesting things in that verse 15, "when they beheld him." And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" Speaking of the nine apostles that he had left with them. "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which had a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him," speaking of the spirit, the son. "And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him." Now, he speaks directly to the father of the child with the evil spirit, but he's addressing not just that man, he's addressing the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him," speaking of the evil spirit, "and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long," and speaking, Jesus asked the father of the child, "how long is it ago since this came on unto him?" And he said, "of a child," basically from birth. "And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything," think about this, verse 22, "if thou canst do anything," whether he was questioning Jesus' power or not, what it would appear here is that he said nobody else could do anything. "If you can do anything," as if to think even Jesus couldn't do it, "have compassion on us," speaking of he and his son as family, "and help us." Jesus said unto him, "if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw the people coming together, came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried, ran him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch as that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" Now remember what Matthew says. Matthew records when they asked this question, Jesus replied, "because of your unbelief." Jesus said here, and he said unto them, "this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Now, I believe that the answer recorded in Mark is specific to the particular need. It's also recorded in Matthew later into the reply that Jesus made. It is specific to the need of power to cast out demonic spirits. It's my view of this, and not just mine, many others, that it's not indicative of what is needed in everyday help from the Lord. Now, fasting is important. Don't misunderstand me here. It's not the principle given here is for those types of needs that we have, that the specific thing of casting out demons here, the the 12 apostles and then the 70 later that were sent out, or 70 previous to this that were sent out, they were given specific powers to cast out demons. They couldn't do it because their faith wasn't what it ought to be, because their prayer life wasn't what it ought to have been. And the issue of fasting wasn't what it ought to have been. This is indicative of the intrinsic connection between faith and prayer. One is not accomplished without the other. We're not going to have the prayer right. We're not going to pray in the Spirit right if we're not trusting God the way we should, if we're not living by faith the way we should. So the reply, back in verse 24, we'll spend a little bit of time here. Verse 24, this man came to see him, said, he's asked to help us. What can you do something for us? Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he said, Lord, I believe. The Father said this in response to the statement of verse 23, if thou canst believe. He said, I believe. This might be seen as what we would call saving faith. The faith that we have to put our trust in Christ for salvation, the gift of faith and grace and repentance and those things that are all intricately connected by a gift of God. But the immediate context is showing something more than that, that he had faith in the power of Christ, but wasn't sure if even he could cast the demon out of the child. Now we have faith. I'm saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ and the work of Christ for our redemption. If you've put your faith in the blood of Christ and you have accepted that gift of grace, you're saved by grace through faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing, without works. The Bible says that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But my faith still needs strengthened. Now, maybe yours doesn't. I'm not here to question anybody's faith but my own. There's not a day that goes by that my faith doesn't need to continually be strengthened. Lord, I believe. I believe in everything there is in the Bible, from Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21. I believe everything from in the beginning to the final amen. I hold to it, and I believe it literally, unless the context indicates otherwise. I believe what happened, as Aaron was teaching out of the book of Job this morning, I believe that what happened to Job in the book of Job was literal. I believe it all happened literally. I believe that the world was destroyed by a flood. We call it Noah's flood. It wasn't Noah's flood. It was happened in Noah's time. It was the flood that God sent. I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. A real, literal, big fish that swallowed a man whole, and he lived and vomited it out on dry land. I believe that Daniel faced lions in the lion's den. I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and the Hebrew names of those three young men, were cast into a real, literal, burning fire and came out unscathed, untouched, didn't even have the smell of smoke on their garments. I believe that the events of the book of Revelation will happen just like they're given. I have faith. I believe in everything that God says. But there are times in my life where God has brought things on me that didn't make me question my faith. They made me realize I need more. Help thou mine unbelief. He's not saying he didn't trust God for salvation. I'm not saying the man saved here. But I'm drawing an application for us. Lord, I believe. I've trusted you for salvation, and I'll trust you for everything until I'm in heaven, either through the rapture or the door of death, whichever the case may be, but I'm going to need help. We're all going to need help with our faith. And as believers, we're like this man many times. We believe in Christ for salvation. But we seem to question whether he can help us in every situation or whether that he will help us. So we need to cry out. And I've said this often enough, and I'll say it, I'm sure, a lot of other times. I'm not very dramatic you've already figured this out. I'm not very dramatic in my preaching. I never have been. I don't run around. I don't yell real loud. I'll yell occasionally, but I don't yell real loud. I've pounded the pulpit a couple times. That was when I was younger and a little less I don't know, a little less. Let's just leave it at that. And but I don't, I'm not very dramatic. And if I were, if I could be dramatic, if I was a drama major, we had a young man that we were mentoring in the ministry, and he loved drama, and he was in high school drama, and that's, and he was really good at it. I'm not. So if you're good at this, you can maybe visualize this a little bit better. But when he says the straightway the father, verse 24, of the child cried out and said with tears, it didn't mean he just said, Lord, help us. He put his whole, as you would say, soul into his cry. There wasn't anything left emotionally in him that he didn't put in that begging God to help his son. Now that's faith. That's faith. There were other occasions in the New Testament we find that kind of faith demonstrated. Help thou mine unbelief. Going back to verse 22, this man asks for help in healing his son. He said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The word for help has the, in verse 24, has the same root as the one in verse 22, but it's, the verb is different. In verse 24, or in verse 22, it's in a form that calls for immediate help. We need help and we need it now. Our son's not going to live. He's not going to make it any longer. If you don't do something, this demonic spirit will eventually kill him. And he knew that. Now you say, well, this doesn't happen today. Well, I'm afraid it does. I just got done saying I believe the Bible. I believe everything in it, literally, unless the context indicates otherwise. The devil isn't any less strong today. If anything, he's getting stronger, so to speak. There aren't fewer demonic spirits today. If anything, they have more liberty than they ever did in the past. Yes, I do believe that demons still exist and can still influence and indwell unbelievers. I do not believe they can indwell believers, but they can influence, there's no doubt. So this can still happen. This need still is there. I've experienced it. I've watched it happen. I'm not going to go into all that, but suffice it to say, I have experiential knowledge in the aspect of demonic impression and demonic indwelling. This is something they needed, and they needed help then. Immediate action. Verse 24 is unique. Help thou, mine unbelief. The word help here is in a form that means continuous help on an ongoing basis. Not only did he need help right then, he said, help us. Lord, I believe that you can help us, but I'm going to need help ongoing. He realized at that moment that there was going to be more help needed. For salvation, we need immediate help. Help us. It's always there for all that ask, but it's immediate, and it happens just like that, immediately. As believers, we need to constantly be asking for the continuous help of faith. We do that in prayer, verse 29, this kind, speaking of demonic spirits, can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So that's specific right there. There's an application to be made, but it's a vague one. This is a very, very fairly specific thing in the issue of praying and fasting. However, prayer is necessary for faith. The more you pray, the more your faith will grow. The more your faith grows, the more you'll pray. It starts with prayer. Your faith isn't going to get anywhere until you ask God to help mine unbelief. And I'd say we should pray that probably every day. Lord, I believe. I believe everything in your word. I believe everything you've said. I believe everything you've done. But boy, I'm going to need help. Help thou mine unbelief. This word for unbelief is the same word as in verse 20. In Matthew 17, 20, speaking where Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. And it was simply, it's not that they didn't believe that God could do it. They just didn't understand how. They were still learning. And although it's the father, the child crying out for help with his unbelief, the application's the same. Once Jesus pointed out the unbelief of the apostles, as recorded in Matthew 17, 20, was what caused their weakened power, they should have had the same response that this father of the child had, that this man had, help our unbelief. That should have been their immediate response. That was his response because he realized he needed help. I don't know if the apostles ever really got there or not. It was faithlessness or uncertainty is what the word unbelief here means. A want of confidence in Christ's power. Maybe willfully, maybe ignorantly, it's hard to say, lack of knowledge. And even though they had seen the Savior do so many miracles prior to this, think about what they had seen Jesus do. These apostles, the nine specifically, simply lacked the faith to continue to believe he could do the impossible that others failed to do. The impossible. Help thou mine unbelief. Now turn to Matthew 21. I'm going to read just a few verses out of Matthew 21, and I've got to hurry. Matthew 21, verse 18. We're also going to be in Mark chapter 11. So if you want to turn both of those passages, and we'll spend our time in Mark. Matthew 21, verse 18 says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered," speaking of Jesus. "When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. Said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. Presently the fig tree withered away." Happened pretty quickly. "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away?" And again, remarkably, they didn't understand what had happened. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." There it is again, connection between prayer and faith. Simply believing. Do we? Do we believe simply? If God said it, I believe it. Do we? Do I? Not always. That's the hard part. Now turn to Mark chapter 11. Our text is our point is drawn out of Mark chapter 11. I just want to give you that because Matthew says, Mark adds to or says things in a different way. Mark chapter 11, same event, verse 20. "And then in the morning, as they passed by," now Jesus had cursed the fig tree. So here they are in the morning. "As they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Now, it didn't just drop its leaves. The whole thing just dried up and withered from the root. I mean, you could have lit a torch and it had burned up. Is that dry? Everything was out of it. "Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away." Now, he called to memory. Just happened just a few hours before this. Verse 22, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. Help thou mine unbelief, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespass." Now, there's way more here than I want to go into this morning. The emphasis or the focus of this point is in those words, have faith in God. We find in this text that same connection as we saw, faith and prayer. And this goes to the point of praying in the Spirit. This is that connection with what we've studied the last couple of weeks. We won't pray in the Spirit without faith. It's the basic foundation of the true biblical prayer is faith, trust, being persuaded that what God said is true, is true. Now, people, the scientific community, the cynics and critics of the Bible, cynics of the world, the non-believers, whatever you want to term them, that don't believe the Bible or don't believe in God, will mock people like us that simply believe God, that live by faith. They'll mock us. They'll call us names. They'll make fun of us. They'll do whatever they can to make us look ignorant and weak and useless. That's okay. I'm still going to believe God. I'm still going to trust him. Who would you rather believe? The world or God? Now, first of all, that's going to take faith in God and the faith of God. But I'd just simply rather trust God. There's a longer track record, by the way, of viable proof that not only that God exists, but what God said is true is true, than what scientists have to justify their views. So I'll just trust God. Leave it at that. Similar to the last point, we find Jesus responding to the wonder the apostles displayed when the fig tree withered. In so little time at the command of Jesus with two answers. He gave two answers to this. One's in Matthew, one's in Mark. If ye have faith and doubt not, Matthew 21:21, Mark 11:22, simply have faith in God. If ye have faith and doubt not. Well, how do I have faith? Believe in God. Have faith in God. Trust in him. Believe that he is, as Hebrews 11 says, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It starts with what we would say is saving faith. Perhaps the most important part of these passages are the two words in Mark 11:22, in God. Have faith in God. The groundwork for the command of Christ to have faith in God is found in verses 20 and 21 of Mark 9. Mark 11. Verse 20, as they passed by, saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. It's amazing to note that Peter was surprised it was actually withered. Now, Peter's the spokesperson of the group, so you can figure the rest of them had the same view, had the same thought. Peter demonstrates for us what the lack of faith and understanding is. Remember what he said? Why they couldn't cast the demonic spirit out of that boy? Because of their unbelief. He and the other disciples didn't really believe that the tree would obey, that it would actually wither. Their faith was limited. Now here's the point. Their faith was limited by their sight and their perception of what was possible, not faith. Remember what the definition of faith is, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The apostles' faith was limited by their sight. Prove to me that you can do it. Prove to me that it can be done. Then I'll believe. That's not faith. Faith is believing he can before it has. Now, they had seen the tree withered. They had seen many miracles. He had proven himself as God. Their faith wasn't in God. It was in their own understanding of what's possible. And that's many times my faith. It's, can God do this, not will God do this? Well, obviously he can. He spoke the world, not just this one. He spoke them all into existence. And I don't know if you've ever thought much on that. The enormity of the universe is beyond anybody's comprehension. I don't care how smart they are. And God spoke it into, he commanded and it was done. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Not only did he speak it into existence, he didn't just speak it and walk away. He's got it all under control. He's handling not just my life and your life. He's handling the lives of every person in the world today. You say, how's that possible? I don't know. I'm just, I guess, dumb enough to believe it is. Faith. Have faith in God. The verb have here, and I'm not a grammatical scholar, and English wasn't my forte necessarily, and grammar was never a really great study of mine, but I have learned a few things over the time. This is the same as the word help in Mark 9, where, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This have here is in that same form. It means continuous action. We're to continuously have faith in God. Be constantly, or keep on having faith in God. We don't need it just now. Now, you might have an immediate need. Maybe your cupboards aren't full, and I wasn't saying all that earlier to brag. I was just, brag on God. I was just saying that God's been good. Maybe you don't have quite that much. Maybe you have things coming up this week, or maybe you've got a crisis right now that if God doesn't do something by the end of today, our life is going to get a whole lot worse. I have no idea if that's the case. But what I do know is what the Bible says, and here it says, have faith in God. Not just right now, not just for the immediate. That's Lord help us. But tomorrow, if you face something that you don't know about today, or the next day, or the next day, or next year, or however long the Lord allows us to be here before He returns, we're going to need to always have faith in God. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Help me now, help me tomorrow, help me later, so that I can have faith in God. The word of faith in its literal sense is being persuaded. There's a verse in 2 Timothy. In fact, it's a song in our hymn book, the chorus of a song in our hymn book. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He's not going to get out of this one. By the time this letter is finished, he most likely, by a lot of scholars that have studied this, said that he would be in heaven within 24 hours. By the time the letter we call 2 Timothy was finished, he most likely was that close to death. And he said this, for the which cause I also suffer these things, speaking of the gospel, speaking of the ministry. For the cause of Christ I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, against the day of judgment. I am not ashamed, for I know. How'd he know? Because God had proven himself to him, whom I have believed. And if you're saved here, you know in whom you have believed. But here's the point, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Are we persuaded? The word persuaded there is the word faith. We have been more than persuaded. I have been more than persuaded that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he will do. Whether there's any proof that Noah's ark ever existed, I believe that Noah was on an ark with his family. Whether we can prove that a man can survive any amount of time, let alone 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, is not relevant to whether I believe it happened. Whether three young men, teenagers, more than likely could walk through a fire and not be burned, if that could be provable, doesn't matter. I believe it because God said it. That's faith. But we're going to need our faith to continue to grow. The faith of God is to believe in God's faithful to His Word, dealing with salvation. Our relationship is right with God, and the faith in God, as spoken of here, is the faith that believers place in Him. That simple, childlike faith. You know, I've given this before, but it's a good illustration with all the little children in here, and maybe your kids are at that point, or maybe they're past that point, haven't got to that point yet, but I remember doing this with our kids. Now, don't judge me. You might think this is child abuse. I don't know. But, you know, your child's, don't go home and do this. I've already committed to this. I'm going to say it anyways. You know, you put your child, I don't know why I would have done this, but I put Josh on a table. So why would you put him on a table? I have no idea. I don't, maybe it's for visual aid. I don't know. And then you say, jump. What does he do? He jumps. Because he trusts that you're going to catch him. And I did. You know, maybe you do this. You take your child and you throw him up in the air. Now, don't judge me. I wouldn't do this with any other than my own kids. So just in case you're wondering. You know, you throw him up in the air. Well, they think it's great. They laugh and giggle and carry on. Now, my mother had a fit when we did this. But that was my mother. We throw her, and then you catch them. They think it's great because they have no fear that you'll drop them until they get old enough. I can remember when our son got old enough and realized, yeah, I'm not going to do that, Dad. It's not going to happen. You know, he climbed up a scaffolding. I said, jump. And he looked at me and laughed. He said, no. You say, why? I don't know. He didn't trust me anymore. He looked at sight. Now, maybe it was smart on his case. Maybe I wouldn't have caught him. I don't know. I would have done my best. But he didn't. His faith then was limited by his sight. We're to have child. That's why the Bible calls it childlike faith. If God says he'll do it, he'll do it. Now, I'm tying a whole lot of things together. That goes way back to a couple months ago on our study of the will of God in prayer. So bear that in mind. There's one more occasion we'll be done. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. The whole study of these three passages began when we, in our devotions in the morning, were reading through Luke 17. And this verse popped out to me, and I began to study it, and that's where we came from. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but the offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Verse 5, "And the apostle said unto the Lord, and this is a unique statement to say after he just said what he said about the weaker brother and forgiveness. They said, increase our faith. Because they knew within themselves their own limitations, they weren't going to forgive. That's just not going to happen. And they were struggling with the weaker brother. They were struggling with not causing them to stumble because they had been with Jesus all this time and they knew what Jesus taught and they knew what Jesus wanted and they knew they were going to struggle with this. So they said, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details here. That's not the point. The issue is increasing our faith. There will be times when we will need our faith strengthened. The word increase here, it goes back to the initial help us in Mark 9 in verse 22, or Mark 11 verse 22, where the man with the child with the evil spirit said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We need help now, immediate action. The word increase here is in the same form. Immediate action. We're going to need help right now. We're going to need this immediately. There are times when we're going to face something, we're going to need to have our faith increased at that moment. We may not have all we need, and our strength, our faith might be strong, but we're going to need just an initial or at least that particular time. We need to make sure our faith in God never ceases. And the way to keep that from happening is constantly be asking him to strengthen it and at times to increase it. You remember what he said, what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? 3 words, pray without ceasing. That's the same thought we should have about faith. Never stop increasing our faith. The apostles recognized how difficult it would be to live according to the requirements of not causing a weaker brother to stumble and the necessity to forgive others as Jesus taught here, and they realized their inadequate faith for the task. They needed help. We'll face times where our faith will seem inadequate, and we'll need to ask the Lord to increase it, to add to it the necessary strength needed for that occasion. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. I don't know when it will be. Maybe you've had it already in the past and you've just walked through a valley and you've seen your faith increase. There will be more. We're going to need increase our faith. As we saw in the Sunday school study of Job, how things can turn quickly. How things can fall apart in a hurry. And he needed his faith increased. We'll need that at times. And Jesus' reply in verse 6 is interesting and telling. It's not about how much faith they had, but rather the object of their faith. As we saw in the last point, have faith in God. It wasn't how much they had, but where their faith was. In answer to their request, Jesus shifts the focus of using the faith they already had, seen in the illustration of the mustard seed. Though a tiny seed, it grows into something very strong. We look at this, there's two ways to look at this. If you have just a little bit of faith, you can move mountains, but there's more to it. He's saying, increase the faith you already have as a mustard seed. And as the seed is planted, cultivated, nourished, and watered, it will grow into a large tree. So our faith, if planted in a good ground, cultivated, nourished by feeding on the Word of God and watered by the Spirit of God, then our faith will naturally increase to the point where we can move mountains for God if need be. Increase our faith. Faith is exercised and strengthened largely through obedience. And as it is exercised, it will grow and it will be increased. The Lord wants to increase our faith. And He wants us to realize we need help in doing so, but He wants us to follow the plan He's already written down. He will assist us. We can't treat faith as a genie in a bottle, just calling out the genie anytime we need him. We have to treat faith as something we need all the time, good times and bad. Faith. And it's not just to get things from God either. That's part of it, yes. But it's to do things for God. You know, Julie mentioned the missionaries in Indonesia and how they had a plan. Their plan had to be changed. God had to move. Now they need an increase in their faith to know what's next. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do next? Well, God has a plan. If we treat God as a genie in a bottle and treat faith as a genie in a bottle where we rub the lamp and poof, out comes the genie and he's there to grant us requests, we don't understand God nor faith. Way more than that. I found an illustration in the life of D.L. Moody that involves all three of the points from this message. Help thou mine unbelief. We're going to need help with our faith. No question. No doubt. Have faith in God. We know where to go to get the help we need. Faith in God. Increase our faith. There are times when we'll need that faith strengthened, maybe even in an urgent way. Help thou mine unbelief. It was because of their unbelief. It wasn't even they that asked the question. It was the man that had the child that was in dire need. Help thou not mine unbelief. Have faith in God. Four words. May not be too many more important words in the Bible for the believer today than those four. Have faith in God. And then increase our faith. During the World's Fair in Chicago many years ago, D.L. Moody was carrying on a campaign which cost a great many thousands of dollars. Moody, if you don't know, is a great evangelist. Both continents, this and Europe. Many souls came to Christ by some accounts, by mathematical data statistics that have been kept. More than 2 million people walked an aisle and accepted Christ in the Moody campaigns. A little group met one day to plan and assist and pray with Mr. Moody about the work. As they sat down to eat, Mr. Moody said, "We need $7,000 for the work today." That was a fortune in the late 1800s. $7,000 today for the work. "I've already received $1,000, but before we eat, I propose we pray and ask God for the other $6,000. So with simple childlike faith, Mr. Moody presented the problem to the Father and said, "We need $6,000." That's pretty much all he said. Wasn't great words, didn't spend hours and hours in prayer. He just said, "We have a need, this is what it is." About an hour later, after the little group had finished their luncheon and completed their plans for the day, a boy came in with a telegram in his hand. Mr. Moody read it and handed it to R.A. Torrey, who took over for Mr. Moody as his helper at the time, his assistant. Dr. Torrey read it out loud. He said, "This is what it said. Mr. Moody, your friends in Northfield had a feeling that you needed money in Chicago. We have just taken up a collection, and there is $6,000 in the basket." Northfield is nearly 1,000 miles from Chicago. That morning, as the service was coming to close in Northfield, someone proposed that they take a collection for Mr. Moody's work in Chicago. You say, "Well, that was a coincidence." That's a pretty big coincidence if it is. No, it's faith. They had a need, they prayed, and they just simply believed God. Believers know that God is alive, and we know that by our intimate experience of Him. Because of their unbelief, how do you fix that? Well, ask, help thou mine unbelief. Act, have faith in God, and allow, increase our faith. Three statements. Now, there are many more, but those three stood out to me in a unique way, and I trust that we'll understand what faith is. Let's pray.